great God, our only hope is Christ in us and Christ for us. What he has accomplished, who he is, this is our hope. So together we declare his praises. We declare the glory of the King. And this morning we long to worship you. And we long to humble ourselves before you, that you would be made much of, that we would find our joy and our satisfaction in you alone. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for all that you have accomplished. Thank you for the ministry now at the right hand of the throne, where you are praying, you are interceding on our behalf. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, church family, and those of you who are watching our live stream this morning. Would you please turn to your Bibles to Matthew and chapter 19. Matthew and chapter 19. And while you're turning there, I just have a question for you. Have you ever walked away from something? You walked away from something that maybe in looking back on it, you thought, oh, I wish I had to do that over again. I wish I wouldn't have made that decision then. I don't know, maybe it was a job that you didn't take. Or maybe it was an investment that you did not make. Or maybe it was a relationship that you chose to break. Anyway, you look back on it and you think, oh, I just wish that I had done that differently. You know, I think about that in terms of ministry. And I have some pastor friends who have confessed to me that they wish they would not have made a decision that they made. Maybe they were pastoring a church. A good church, by all accounts, but a bigger church came along, and they chose to walk away from the one church and then to go to the bigger church. And they look back on it, and they kind of regret that decision. In fact, I'm aware of two situations, one of which a pastor left a very, very solid situation, a great church that he was at, to go to a much bigger church. Only to get there and then 9 months later confess to the church that he felt like he misheard God, so he resigned. All the while, in the background, he was working out to go to the former church. Walked away from one to go to another and then regretted the decision. You know, most of the decisions that we make in life are not going to be ultimate decisions that we can't recover from. You know, we'll be able to kind of go back and fix it, even if we have some regrets with the initial decision anyway. However, today we're going to look at a conversation, actually two conversations, one with Jesus and this young man that we understand or we know to be the rich young ruler, and then another conversation with Jesus and his disciples. And we're going to see a man who walked away from something ultimate to his own demise. Will you stand with me wherever you are? And we're going to read together in Matthew chapter 19. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 30 today, but we're just going to begin by reading through verse 22. Matthew 16, we're going to read through verse 22. Excuse me, Matthew 19, we're going to read through verse 22. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to them, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This is the word of God, and may he bless it even now, and you may be seated. Friends, perhaps this man who had approached Jesus had just heard the conversation that Jesus had with the disciples as the disciples were bringing or trying to keep the children to come to Jesus. You see that there in verses 13 through 15. And Jesus is saying, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps this rich young ruler, this rich young man, as we have come to know him, heard these words. In fact, in Luke's gospel, in the account for this same interaction with Jesus, we learn that he was a ruler of sorts. Perhaps he heard Jesus speak of those little children, and he thought to himself, now what do those little children have to bring to the table that would qualify them or that would make them worthy of the kingdom of God? Now, most scholars, when they understand this was a young ruler, they believe that he was a ruler of a synagogue, right? A powerful and a prestigious position. And because of his wealth, because of his position, he would have been a greatly respected man. He would have been seen as a righteous man. He would have been seen as someone who was worthy. So we can understand that this young man goes to Jesus and he asks this question, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Luke's gospel records it, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Now the question is this, what motivates someone to ask this question? Because frankly, it's a good question. It's about eternal life. It's about what's going to take place ultimately. And that's really important for us to know. What's going to take place? How is it going to come about? Do I have it? I mean, some people don't even care enough to ask the question. They're just too busy living their lives, doing whatever it is they would do. So what motivates this man to ask the question? What motivates anyone to ask the question? Well, I think there's a few things. One, it could be genuine interest, right? Someone is really concerned. Maybe even they're fearful about the future. They just want to know for sure. That's one, genuine interest. But another might be some sort of a self-righteous presumption. I just want to be affirmed in my goodness. I want someone to tell me how good I am. I just want to be affirmed in this, a confirmation. Yes, I'm good enough to have eternal life. And I think the text reveals what motivated this rich young man to ask Jesus this question. I mean, if there was ever a man fishing for a compliment, this was him. In my estimation, the rich young man was seeking to justify himself before this great teacher, before this good teacher, before Jesus. He was probably looking for public affirmation that his place in the kingdom was secure. Oh, the little children? To such belongs the kingdom of heaven? Well, look at me. I mean, I must have a place in the kingdom of heaven, probably wanted to be assured of that, probably wanted it to be publicly said of him. Now, Jesus' response is really, really important. Notice there again in verse 17, and Jesus said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He says to this man, this rich young ruler, if you would enter life, if you would have eternal life, then keep the commandments. So what must we do to be saved? Or even as we'll see later, as Peter asked the question, then who can be saved? Well, the first thing we see is this. Those who recognize their own sinfulness can be saved. Those who recognize their own sinfulness can be saved. Let's go back to the man's question. Now, whether we're talking about Matthew's gospel or Luke's gospel, whether we're talking about good teacher or what good deed must I do, that use of the word good should catch our attention. In fact, in Scripture, it is God who is good. And according to Jewish custom, goodness could only be ascribed to the one true and living God. So this man goes to Jesus, good teacher, what good thing must I do? In other words, this man thinks that he's in a position to assess whether or not someone or something is good. Why would he feel that way? Well, he was a powerful person. He was an influential person. He was a rich young ruler. We know he was rich because we learn later on that he had great possessions. He had his stuff. He had a great resume. He was making it in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of everyone around him. That's why Jesus makes the statement, why do you ask about what is good? There is only one who is good. In other words, this man comes to Jesus with some presuppositions, with some assumptions about himself, and Jesus already begins to challenge him in the response. Why are you asking about that? There is just one who is good. Now, reading between the lines, what we can see is the rich young man believed that eternal life depended on good works. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life, to have eternal life? Now, notice what Jesus did not say in response. Oh, just believe in me. If you want eternal life, just believe in me. Now, before you get all bent out of shape, yes, I believe that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But Jesus' response reveals that there's a lot behind that idea of faith or belief in him. And he's going to show us very clearly what stands behind that. Who can be saved? I wonder, though, does it surprise you? Does it surprise you that Jesus didn't just say, oh, just believe in me? It surprises me at first. Well, Jesus points him to the commandments, and the rich young ruler says, well, what commandments? And we have them listed there, right? Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your mother and father. And then he adds this other one, love your neighbor as yourself. And as we might have expected, this rich young man is confident that he had obeyed all these commandments, even from his youth, right? He's saying, I'm a good person, right? I picture him going Fonzarelli. Hey, I'm okay. Yeah, I can picture that. I can picture him doing that. I mean, on his own sliding scale, he was looking really good. I mean, let's just get to it. This is oozing with self-righteousness. Jesus, if anyone is worthy of eternal life, it's me. If anyone deserves to be there in the kingdom, it's me. I mean, I'm a ruler. I have wealth. I'm popular, right? I have all this going for me. I should be in the kingdom. In fact, I'm sure that his position in life, his status in life, led him to believe that God's blessing was all over him. And perhaps from a worldly standpoint, he did have it all. Respect, prestige, great possessions. And somewhere along the way, this man began to believe the press. He began to buy into the argument that he had it made. And friends, that's the problem. Sin is deceitful. Sin causes us to not be able to see ourselves or to see life clearly. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I believe that's where this rich young man was. Now, hear me say this. When Jesus responds by listing out some of the commandments, he is not trying to affirm this man in his righteousness. What he's doing is trying to expose this man's self-righteousness. Did he obey every commandment? He's trying to paint a picture to say, look, you're not as good as you think. You're falling short in these areas. And friends, Jesus wants every one of us to know that none of us is good enough. None of us is good enough to have eternal life. None of us is good enough to inherit eternal life. This is the testimony of Scripture. In fact, let me just read for you in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul here quoting from one of the Psalms. In verses 10 through 12 of Romans chapter 3, we read, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. This is the assessment on fallen humanity, that we are stuck in our sin, that we have rebelled against the one true and living God, and none of us can come to him and claim righteousness. None of us can come to him and claim that we are good enough. None of us can come to him and say we deserve to be in the kingdom. That's why later on in chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, verse 20, the Apostle Paul is going to say, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, right? No one will be declared righteous. No one will be declared innocent based on our own obedience to the law, based on our own works of the flesh. For, Paul writes, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Do you hear that? When we look at the law, when we look at what God demands, what he desires, what he has put forth, we don't measure up. We recognize our sin. We recognize our fallenness. Jesus is exposing this man's self-righteousness, but the man won't see it. The man won't see it. He's trying to put a spotlight on his failure, on his brokenness, but in his self-righteousness, this man does not see it. Like the kid who steadfastly claims his innocence, but he's got cookie crumbs all over his face and his fingers are cut because of the broken cookie jar. This man just goes on with life as though he's okay, not seeing his sin. Now, listen. Jesus doesn't say to the rich young man, believe in me for eternal life, because believing in Jesus includes recognizing one's own sinfulness and one's need for a Savior, right? Believing in Jesus has that in the background, recognizing our brokenness, our sinfulness, recognizing that we need Jesus' righteousness. Recognizing that we need his perfect life, his substitutionary death, and his resurrection from the dead in order for us to be made right. Yes, believe in Jesus, but in believing in Jesus, we recognize that we need him because we can't get to God on our own, because we can't be made right on our own. We need the righteousness of another. We need to trust in the finished work of Christ. The Apostle Paul was caught up in this game, right? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. We read this in Philippians chapter 3, that he was depending on his own goodness, his own, quote, righteousness, his own zeal for God, his own passion for the law in order to be made right with God. His ancestry, everything about him was, look at me, I'm good. I'm right. I have the right background. I do the right things. And it wasn't until God opened up his eyes on that road to Damascus where he recognized his own sinfulness. He recognized his own rebellion against God. And in doing so, he is trusting now in the risen Savior in Jesus Christ. And we read there in Philippians chapter 3 that now he turns his back on a righteousness that comes through the law because he couldn't keep the law, not perfectly. And he's now living in a righteousness that depends on faith, faith in the Son of God, faith in the Messiah, faith in Jesus Christ. And friends, hear this. When God opened his heart and eyes to see the truth, Jesus then became the treasure of Paul's heart. That's who he lived for. That's who he longed to see. That's whose approval he was after. Jesus now was the most significant reality in Paul's life. And when that happens, then things in our own lives begin to change. Who then can be saved? Secondly, those who renounce their idols can be saved. Those who renounce their idols can be saved. Now let's get this straight here. The desire for eternal life is a good desire. But sometimes we kind of miss the mark of what we're actually looking for. Some people are going to define eternal life as endless vacation according to our wildest dreams, right? It's just, I just want life how I want it to be, life in the way that I think is best. I want to do all the things that I love. I don't want to go to that fiery place down there. So I want just it to be on my terms. Whatever I imagine eternal life to be, that's what it should be. But friends, that's not what it is. Essentially, eternal life is about joy in the presence of the Lord forever. It's about relationship with the one true and living God that starts now upon faith in Christ and leads to eternal satisfaction in the will and the ways of God forevermore. Will we enjoy it? Of course we will. But not just on our own terms, according to the perfection and the will of our Savior, God. And that means that the things that compete with our finding our joy and our satisfaction in God alone have to be set aside, have to be done away with. If eternal life is about eternal joy and satisfaction in the Lord, in his will and his ways, then the things right now that compete with our finding our joy and satisfaction in God alone, in Christ alone, have to be put away, have to be set down. Now, some of these things are overtly sinful, right? Some of these things go against God's will. Right now, like some of us are trying to find joy, trying to find happiness, trying to find satisfaction in things that are overtly sinful, things that go against God's will, that go against God's ways. And friends, those things must be discarded from our lives. But some of these things aren't necessarily or inherently sinful. Unfortunately, we've allowed them to occupy a place in our lives that only God deserves. And frankly, the place in our lives that God demands. You'll recall as we've been reading through the Old Testament that we would often read about the high places. The high places, you read this in the book of Judges a few weeks ago as we had reading through Judges, and now we've entered past Ruth and into Samuel, 1 Samuel. The high places were the places that were raised where the people of God would go and worship false gods, right? The Baal altar was there, or the astropoles were there, and the people of God would go there and worship, and they would worship the Baal or other gods, and they would do so also to worship the one true living God. So there was this addition, right? They worship God, but they worship these other idols and these other false gods as well. And you recall that one of Gideon's tasks was to go and to tear down that altar and to cut down the Asherah poles on the high tower. Why? Because the Almighty God will have no rivals. Because he has no equal. Because he deserves all glory and he deserves all honor and he deserves all praise. So Jesus now tells this rich young man to go and sell all that he has. Okay, you think you've obeyed all those rules? You think you've obeyed all those commandments? Hey, that's what I've done, Jesus. What do I still lack? I'll tell you what. Go sell all your possessions and give to the poor so you'll have treasure in heaven and follow me. That's what he tells them. We can summarize that. Go cut down your idols. Go chop them down. Go remove them from your life. Renounce the things that you are seeking joy and satisfaction in this life that compete with me, and then you'll have true treasure. And then you'll have lasting treasure. Now, here's the question. Was Jesus saying that if you want to be a Christian, if you want to have eternal life, then you have to take a vow of poverty? You have to give everything away? No, that's not what he was saying. But I do believe that Jesus was identifying materialism, money, as an idol in this rich young man's life. And perhaps even he was showing this rich young man how he has failed to love his neighbor as himself all the while. Well, you know the story. The rich young man went away sorrowful. He went away sad. Why? I mean, he has this conversation with Jesus. Starts out okay. He's asking about eternal life, but now he's walking away. And he's sad. The text tells us he's sorrowful. Why? Well, because he had great possessions. Because Jesus just told him, in answering the question about what he lacks and how he has eternal life, what he lacks is that he needs to sell all his possessions, give to the poor, right? Cut down his idols, have true treasure in heaven, and follow me. That's what Jesus says to this man. But he had great possessions. Why he walked away? Sad, because he didn't want to give up his stuff. He loved his stuff, and he couldn't bear the thought of life without it. See, for the rich young ruler, the rich young man, to give up his possessions, to give up his stuff, and to now follow Jesus meant that he had to leave certain things in life. You remember the disciples, they left their former lives. Matthew's a tax collector. He left collecting taxes and the money associated with that, fishing, whatever it was, he would leave it behind and follow Jesus. And now he's saying to this rich young ruler, leave your old life behind and find joy and satisfaction in me. Follow me. Oh, I don't know, Jesus. I mean, I have it pretty good. You know, I'm doing pretty well for myself. I kind of like the comfort of this life. I kind of like my reputation. I kind of like all the conveniences. I love the accolades. I mean, people look at me. I like my reputation. Jesus, I've built this life. You want me to throw it away and follow you? I don't know, Jesus. And he walks away sad. Let's pretend for a moment that the rich young man had actually really kept all those commandments perfectly from his youth, the ones that Jesus listed. Well, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God and have no other gods before him. But Jesus is identifying what has become an idol, what has become a god in his life. Jesus is calling the rich young man to make war against the idols in his life. Now, it's clear that this man was loyal to his own money. This was his God. But it's been asked of me, actually, on a handful of occasions, well, don't you think that the rich young man was sad because he actually did go follow Jesus and he had to give up all his stuff? I don't think so, friends. Let me ask this question. I want you to consider in the Gospels. Is in any of the Gospels, has there ever been an account where someone is blessed by Jesus, sins are forgiven, healed, given eternal life, and they are not rejoicing? Even more than that, that they were now sad and sorrowful? No, even in the book of Matthew, what we read is that those who find this treasure go and sell everything they have so they can have the treasure, and there is great rejoicing, right? The pearl, the one who finds this pearl of great price, he's going to go sell everything he has so we can have this because it's the best thing ever. We couldn't imagine anything greater. It's joy eternally. It's hope. It's peace. Friends, hear me say this. None of us is perfect. Every one of us struggles with sin. Every one of us. But Jesus is calling us to renounce the idols in our lives. None of us is perfect. There are people watching this live stream right now who have known me for my whole life, my family, but friends of mine who have known me for over 35 years. And they know me to be a sinner. They know me to have done things that I regret. None of us is good enough to earn our way to heaven. We have to recognize our own sinfulness. Who then can be saved? Those who recognize their own sinfulness. And those who renounce the idols in their lives. Friends, if we will not renounce our idols, then we will not be saved. Jesus alone is worthy of all glory and all devotion. He's worthy of everything in our lives. And Jesus himself tells us that we can't serve two masters. Think back to Matthew chapter 6. We can't serve both God and money. We're going to either be loyal to one and hate the other, or hate the one and be loyal to the other. No. We're enthroned Jesus. He is the king. He is the one. And friends, money is just one of many potential idols. Some of you are thinking, well, I don't have any money. I'm not too worried about that. Well, maybe you don't have much money, but maybe you're longing for more of it. But there's a lot of other idols out there, right? Your reputation, your family, maybe your grandchildren, maybe sports, or maybe a relationship, or maybe it's your image, or maybe it's physical fitness, or maybe it's your school, your grades, your job, your approval in the eyes of others. All of these things can be seen as idols, can become idols, right? Idols are things that we tend to find our identity in life. Idols are things that we just gotta have. Idols are things that we just can't live without. I've heard it said, idols are things that we will sin in order to get, or we will sin when we do not have or we cannot get. Friends, Jesus is calling us to renounce our idols. Who then can have eternal life? Who then can be saved? Those who renounce their idols. In Mark's account of this same interaction, we're told that it was love that motivated Jesus to call the rich young man to sell everything he had and to come and follow him. Now listen to me. The call to renounce our idols is a call to find joy and satisfaction in the only one who can truly satisfy us. Jesus isn't trying to make our lives difficult. Jesus isn't trying to kill our joy. No, Jesus is directing us to where we can find true joy, to where we can find eternal satisfaction. And that's why he called this man, and that's why he calls us to follow him. In verse 21, we could just summarize it really quickly. Renounce your idols and follow me. Renounce your idols and follow me. Well, how can we be saved? Who then can be saved? Those who follow Jesus can be saved. That's the third heading we see. Those who follow Jesus can be saved. I want to read here verse 23 through 30. 23 through 30. The rich young ruler walks away sad. And 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, and you have followed me, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will inherit 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Look, I don't believe, based on the Word of God, that people who are not following Jesus will be saved. It's those who are following Jesus will be saved. I mean, think about that. Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me." John 14, 6. If he's the way, then that means we must follow him, right? We don't blaze our own trails to eternity. We can't just come up with our own way. Apart from Jesus, friends, we're lost. Apart from Jesus, friends, we are hopeless. So the man walks away from Jesus, and then Jesus quickly warns the disciples about the idolatry of money. So at conversation one, Jesus and this rich young man. Now we shift over to conversation two, the conversation that Jesus has with the disciples in the aftermath of the rich young man walking away sad. And they ask this question, wait a minute. If it's difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven, then how are we going to be saved? Who can be saved, they say. And the disciples, like we've seen in the last few weeks, are just really confused. Like, there's new teaching and there's new things going on. They're just confused. And then Jesus makes it so clear. Salvation is impossible for man, but with God, all things are possible. Let's not skip over that. Salvation is impossible. When it comes to man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Friends, only the finished work of Jesus Christ can atone for our sin and reconcile the sinner to God. It's only possible in Jesus. Friends, only the Spirit of God can make a spiritually dead heart come to life. Salvation is impossible. No one can be saved according to themselves. Only with God is it possible. Only the Spirit of God can cause us to see our own sinfulness, can enable us to renounce our idols, and can cause us to call out to God for salvation. With God, it's possible. With man, it's impossible. So Peter asked the question, what about us? We've left everything and we're following you. What about us? And in the context, I think leaving everything, as Peter says here, includes trying to find life in anyone or in anything else but in Jesus. I'm leaving behind my old life and now I'm following you, Jesus. What about us? What's to come for us? And then Jesus comes with a great assurance and a great comfort. And frankly, we're going to see next week that even on the heels of this assurance and this comfort, Jesus has a warning for his followers as well. Jesus says, "All those who have followed me, who have left anything for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." He's giving these ruling capacities over here to the apostles, to anyone who would follow. More on this in coming weeks. What does that look like in the new heavens and the new earth? What does that look like? But what Jesus is doing here is assuring, he's promising, saying, look, I'm worth it. Follow me, I'm worth it. Whatever you give up, know this, I'm better. It's going to be better. Amy and I were talking about this passage this week, and she made the point that this rich young man comes to Jesus wondering what he could do to inherit eternal life. And she noted that his inheritance aren't based on what we do. They're based on relationship. They're based on connection. And Jesus is saying, look, if you follow me, if you are connected to me by faith, then eternal life is your hope. No matter the cost, your hope in me is better. No matter the cost, your hope in and through me is better. I just read the testimony about a young Muslim woman in Africa who renounced her idols and she placed her faith in Jesus Christ, and her whole family shunned her. They put her out. But even still, Jesus is better. Even still, following Christ is better. And even to her, Jesus would say, your treasure is in heaven. Your reward is great. And the sad thing about this encounter between Jesus and this rich young man is that he did not have to walk away sad. It's just what he chose to do. He chose to reject Jesus' love and grace and forgiveness. He chose to hold fast to his idols and to reject joy and eternal life. And the sad thing about this morning is that some of you will do the same thing. Having heard Jesus speak through his word, you will hold fast to your idols. You will not see your sin, and you will seek to comfort yourself elsewhere. Jesus welcomed the little children and said that to such belongs the kingdom of heaven, because little children recognize their need. They recognize their dependence. They recognize that they don't have what it takes. They recognize that they can't care for themselves. Where are you this morning? Will you see your sinfulness? Will you renounce your idols? Will you follow Jesus? Will you put your trust in him? Will you confess your sin and admit your need for a Savior? Why not today? Why not call out to him today? Why not place your faith in his finished work today? Friend, I'm going to pray here in just a minute. And if you will recognize your need for a Savior because of your sinfulness, because of your rebellion against God, and cry out to him for forgiveness, then I want you to pray this prayer with me. And then sometime after the service today, I want to encourage you to contact us. You can find our contact information on our webpage under the About Us tab. We would love to know what God is doing in your life, and we'd love to know how we can help you in this walk with Christ. Will you pray with me? Lord, this morning we have come face to face with our need for a Savior. We have come face to face with the fact that we could never do enough to earn our salvation. The truth has hit us this morning that we are not good enough, that we can never be good enough. We confess that we need you, Jesus. We believe that your finished work in your perfect life, substitutionary death, and victory over sin and death in the resurrection is enough. And that if we will call upon you, for forgiveness and put our trust in you, that you will save us, that you will reconcile us to God. So, Lord, to the best of our ability this morning, we renounce our idols and we declare that you, Jesus, are King. We desire to live for you. Give us grace, Lord, so that we might treasure you above all things. Thank you for the promise of reward. We worship you. Amen. Do you know Jesus? Friend, don't walk away, for he is better.